Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All time have needed thy hand and provided. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Great.
Let's have our opening prayer. Gracious Lord of all creation, you prepare a table before us, a table spread amid our daily struggles, our successes and our failures, even in the presence of our enemies. You provide for us, you protect us, and we feel your anointing presence. We confess that we have a tendency to see our daily bread solely as the work of our own hands. But the truth is, we are not self-sufficient. We need your guiding hand. Indeed, our next breath is dependent upon your mighty power. And we also need our brothers and sisters in Christ around us. And we need you to strengthen the journey to which you have called us. Strengthen us on the journey to which you have called us. By faith, we walk, we work. By faith, we stand, we worship. By faith, we profess your Son, our Messiah, to be alive. By faith, we profess that your Spirit moves us to be and to do more than we ever thought possible. And we pray in the name of the one who taught us that he is the bread of life, your Son, who also gave us these words to pray: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Last week, we emphasized the necessity of faith in a believer's life. Faith is necessary to allow a believer to be hidden with Christ and God. We looked at what faith is. We realized that faith is simple. Faith simply believes. In fact, a big part of our lives involves routinely placing trust in people whom we barely know. We trust Uber drivers to drive safely. We trust doctors to operate skillfully. We trust restaurants to cook untainted food. Faith is not uncommon in our lives. It's part of our lifestyle to have faith. And with just a little thought, we realize that even though godly faith begins as an effort, sooner or later, godly faith becomes easy. It becomes a natural habit. Every act of faith makes the next one easier. Faith becomes like breathing, the natural unconscious act of a redeemed soul. Faith becomes easy. It was a couple of weeks ago when I asked the question, how do we ensure that our new nature, when we accept Christ as Savior, predominates, which will allow us to live a life hidden with Christ and God? Last week, I began to answer that question. First, we surrender to God. We abandon our wills to follow God's will, God's particular will for our lives. Next, we believe that God accepts us our surrendered lives. We believe that he will begin to work in us and to equip us with all we need for doing his will. He will produce in us, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him. But of course, you got to give the Holy Spirit something to work with. When we live by faith, God works in us, changes us internally into the image of his Son through the mighty power of his Holy Spirit. This week, we continue looking at what the Bible teaches us about living by faith. I want to begin reading from the book of Luke, Luke chapter 17, verses 3 through 5. We saw one of these verses already. Pay attention to yourselves. This is Jesus speaking, by the way. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. What kind of a request was that? Lord, increase our faith. Jesus told them to offer forgiveness seven times a day if necessary. The very thought of such radical forgiveness was so beyond anything that they could ever have understood. So the only thing they could say to Jesus was, Lord, increase our faith. We don't know how to do that. They didn't know it, but they had just stumbled onto one of the most effective prayer requests any believer can ask for. Increase our faith. They could not have asked for anything better. The Bible is very persistent in its portrayal of faith. Faith is a requirement for pleasing God. We read in Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is to be central in our lives. We read in the entire book of Romans, starting out in Romans chapter 1. Faith is a means of salvation that leads to eternal life. John chapter 3. Faith leads to our right standing before God in Galatians chapter 2. Faith purifies our hearts with God. Acts chapter 15. Faith leads us to walk in the light. John chapter 12. Faith helps us to experience spiritual life. John chapter 20. And faith is a victory that overcomes the world. 1 John chapter 5 verse 4. Jesus continually affirmed that faith in God could accomplish amazing things. For instance, the disciples heard Jesus commend a centurion for his great faith when his servant was healed, even though Jesus did not see the servant in person. Stories in Matthew chapter 8. The disciples saw Jesus heal a paralyzed man because of the faith of his friends as they lowered him through the roof of a building. They saw Jesus heal a woman who had faith enough to reach out and touch the hem of his garment. Matthew chapter 9. Jesus said faith could move mountains and that all things are possible for the one who believes. Jesus demonstrated the potential of faith to heal disease, cast out demons, and to release the miraculous events. And he repeatedly rebuked his disciples and warned them about not having enough faith. Actually, about having little faith. Remember the story when they cowered in the boat as the storm raged on the Sea of Galilee? And then after Peter successfully walked on the water, he sank when he lost his faith. Lack of faith by the disciples prevented them from learning spiritual truths. Jesus taught his disciples to trust in God, and eventually they got it. After repeated bouts of fear and failure, they finally began to realize that they needed faith. They needed lots of faith. It must have been a sweet moment. Jesus had challenged their spirituality as he called them to forgiveness. And the light bulb turned on at last. Their request was short. It was sweet. It was right on target. It was effectively an extremely powerful prayer. Lord, increase our faith. When reading the rest of Luke chapter 17, you might think that Jesus ignored their request. Not so. The answer to their request isn't found, however, in the rest of the chapter of that particular chapter, chapter 17. It's not found in the remainder of the book of Luke. To see how Jesus answered their request, a good place to look is in the book of Acts. The great faith of the disciples is on display on every page, especially in the first half of the book of Acts. The word faith isn't always directly used in that book, but the concept is demonstrated through almost every event that's described in that portion of Scripture. In Acts chapter 1, the faith of the disciples had grown enough for them to pray in one accord for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit as promised by Jesus before he ascended to heaven. In chapter 2, Peter's faith was front and center as he stood before thousands to boldly proclaim the resurrection of Jesus. We know that story. On that day, 3,000 men, how many others with them, their families and children, listened to him and were converted to the Christian faith as Peter boldly proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus. In chapter 3, the strong faith of Peter and John led to the miraculous healing of a lame man. Peter explained it this way. He said, "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see." We know that story. Peter let those who were listening know that it was faith that brought that miraculous healing to that lame man at the pool that day. In chapter 4, Peter and John were arrested for their brave preaching. And by faith, they fearlessly proclaimed the resurrected Messiah in the face of severe opposition. And they refused to be silenced. And after their release, the other disciples joined them in faith-saturated prayer for greater boldness in the face of greater opposition. They did not pray for deliverance from the opposition. What did they pray for? They prayed for boldness in the face of the opposition. In chapter 5, the powerful faith of the apostles was on display as they did many signs and wonders. They were even thrown into jail for their Christian witness. But they were released by an angel and walked away only to be brought before the authorities again. Their faith was daring. Chapter 6 shows us their wisdom produced by faith as they developed a plan to serve the needs of suffering widows by choosing servant leaders to care for the needs of the widows in the Christian community. In chapter 7, one of the servant leaders named Stephen, a man full of faith and power, he was deeply challenged by the contagious faith of the apostles to preach Jesus boldly. Stephen's faith was so great that he was killed, becoming the first Christian martyr, at least that we're aware of. The flames of fierce persecution followed, but the faith of the apostles became evident in the lives of their disciples, those whom they began to teach. In chapter 8, an influential sorcerer and an Ethiopian eunuch came to saving faith through the testimony of Philip. In chapter 10, the gospel jumped across the ethnic divide to reach out to the Gentiles. Who was the instrument? Peter, the man whose faith had failed the night Jesus was arrested. In chapter 12, the faith of the early church was severely tested. James, the brother of John, was arrested. He was executed. And by that time, the unbelieving Jews had tasted the blood of Christians, and execution became the easy solution to eliminate their Christian problem. And King Herod sensed a public relations bonanza. And he had Peter arrested and placed under the guard of 16 soldiers. We know the story. He was chained between the soldiers while other soldiers guarded the door. And how did the brothers and sisters in the church in Jerusalem face that particular problem? They had a prayer meeting. I don't know what else they could have done. That was the best thing. They faced the battle on their knees. God heard them. An angel appeared by Peter's side. We read that his chains dropped off of his wrists, and he walked unnoticed past the guards to freedom. He went looking for his friends, and when he found them, he was the surprise guest at his own prayer meeting. That must have been a shocking entrance. It had only been a couple of years since the disciples had asked Jesus to increase their faith. And in God's timing, that's what happened. These men, who once had little faith, very small faith, in God's timing, these men ended up having enormous faith. They had enough faith to launch the church less than 2 months after seeing Jesus brutally crucified in Jerusalem. They had enough faith to continue preaching in the face of withering persecution. All of them would soon face torture and horrible deaths. They were incredible, courageous men of faith, filled with a large measure of God's Holy Spirit. And this is something I've always had a problem with. How do I relate to these guys? How do we relate? It's hard for us to relate to these guys, these apostles who walked with Jesus. I mean, they walked with Jesus. They were filled with a mighty inflowing of the Holy Spirit in such great abundance. On the day of Pentecost, how can we possibly measure up to their standard? The bar is so high. Okay, I've got an answer. Let's look at another believer whom we may more easily relate to. Matthew 15, 22. And this is a lady. My mentor was a lady. I tell you, we can learn a lot from the ladies. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." Here was a mother overcome with anguish because her daughter was possessed by evil. I know, maybe she was schizophrenic. Who knows? But in their minds, and having had people in my family who were schizophrenic, it's so difficult to live with. Her daughter was sick. Human medicines were ineffective. It was surely an ugly situation for her daughter to be in. And the mother cried out to Jesus for mercy. What happened next? Jesus did not answer a word. That's what happened next. Jesus didn't answer. It's difficult when God is silent with our requests. We've all been there. You have a legitimate need. You've come to the right source for help. You ask for mercy, but all you get is the thundering silence of God. And what happens? Most of us quit at that point. But this woman was used to the unresponsiveness of the Canaanite gods. And when Jesus didn't respond, she wasn't put off. She could have easily marked Jesus down as just another impotent false god. But she didn't. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." She badgered them for help. She kept coming for relief. Her pain was greater than her pride. She persisted. And then Jesus answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." We read in verse 24. Thanks a lot. You think Jesus didn't know what he was saying? He wasn't even speaking directly to her. He was speaking to the disciples. He made this comment to his disciples. That wasn't what she wanted to hear. She knew she had no right to ask a Jewish man for help. She knew she had no basis for expecting him to respond, but she had heard that he was mighty, that he was compassionate, kind, powerful. And she was desperate. So she continued to press her request. The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. Verse 25. With all of her faith and all of her emotion, and all of her love for her daughter, she cried out to Jesus. The weight of her need, every ounce of her heart, the totality of her helplessness, it was all embodied in those three little words, "Lord, help me." What do you say when you don't know what to say? There are no better words to express the burden of this broken-hearted mother. "Lord, help me." What is the pressure point in your pain? What burden is completely beyond your control? Where do you need help? "Lord, help me." Say the words and mean them. "Lord, help me." See the suffering soul of your child See your own helpless hands. See the all-sufficient Savior. Bow before Him and speak your heart. You know what happened next? Jesus, we know how Jesus is. He'll reach a point when He recognizes true sincerity and repentance as He looks into your heart. And He was moved to act on her behalf. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted," and her daughter was healed at that moment. This desperate mother showed us how to pray. She showed us that prayer needs all the faith we have. Jesus said, "Woman, you have great faith." This woman had awesome faith. She wasn't Jewish, she was Canaanite. Someone who had not yet become a devoted follower of Jesus. She only had a glimpse of the truth. She wasn't raised with the privilege of growing up hearing about the powerful love of God as He created this world, the God revealed in Scripture. This was new territory for her. She had to turn away from the pagan deities in order to come to Jesus this way. She came to Jesus persistently, and she didn't give up until she was helped. It took all the faith she had. Her prayer refused to quit. She did not quit asking until the disciples again asked Jesus to do something. She annoyed those disciples. She continued to ask even after He said no. Her love for her daughter, her confidence in the eventual response from Jesus, her belief in His ability to heal will not allow her to give up. And her prayer was humbly dependent. Her prayer wasn't based upon her sense of self-worth. It was based on her conviction that Jesus would respond to those in need. If Jesus would give crumbs to a dog, He would surely answer the prayer of a Canaanite woman. And her prayer worked. Jesus looked into her heart. Jesus saw her persistent faith. And Jesus honored her humble dependency and touched this Canaanite woman's daughter, and her daughter was healed. Joy certainly exploded within this Canaanite woman. She surely danced all the way home. I have a feeling she was following some Christians at that time, checking out this incredible healer that she'd heard so much about. I'm sure she had a smile on her face for the rest of her life. Isn't it a wonderful thing when our prayers are answered? That's a loaded statement. We all get desperate at one time or another. The faith of this Canaanite woman and her prayer surely resonates within us. It's something that we can get a hold of, that we can relate to. We know God can deliver healing mercy. He can heal us and all afflictions, including the ultimate affliction, death. We know that sometimes God uses modern medicine. We know that other times he circumvents medicine and heals without it. There are times when we ask and God says no, because he has a higher purpose to accomplish. Instead of giving us healing mercy, he gives us enduring grace. And we've heard before so many times, there are also times when the answer from God is wait. One day all of God's children will experience complete and permanent healing when we meet him face to face. It's good to ask for mercy. And like the Canaanite woman, we need to learn to say, Lord, help me. So go ahead and ask. Pray, help me. Lord God, have mercy on me. And give God a chance to answer. And when he does, give him the glory. May we all have faith like this Canaanite woman. Humble and persistent, powerful faith. Amen. Hallelujah.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender all, to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, his presence daily. I surrender to thee.